So we do have some children who stay in the service, and Heath's just going to tee that up quickly, and then we'll go over to the preach.
Where are the children kind of grade 2 to grade 7? You can wave your hands, I can see. Okay, and then we've got some teens here in the middle and at the back. Okay, you want to have a seat?
A seat?
Huh? Yeah. It's such... Dr. Phil.
Provide some counseling now.
For those who don't know, Dr. Phil Hartwig, he is a doctor at Hilton Life Hospital, and it's St. Anne's. And this morning, I have the privilege to interview him. A couple of questions just to tee up the sermon today. And I want you to see if you can see what God is telling you through the interview. Good morning, Phil.
Good morning.
Morning. So, Phil, it's such a privilege for us to have you here today. Can you tell the children what you do every day?
So, I'm a radiologist, which means I'm a medical doctor, but I'm a specialist in medical imaging. So we look at all sorts of imaging of the human body, x-rays, ultrasound, CT scans, what we call barium studies, interventional work, MRIs, all sorts of things where we look at the human body, and we help the doctors who are actually dealing with the patients to understand what the problems are.
Fantastic. I'm sure if any one of us were to look at an x-ray, we wouldn't even know what was wrong. So, Phil, what I was wanting to find out is, when did you decide that you wanted to become a doctor?
It was towards the end of high school. I'd gone through most of high school actually thinking I was going to become an accountant. And towards the end of high school, I kind of looked more and more towards medicine. And I think to an extent, I thought I'd never be able to get into medical school. It's quite difficult to get a position, but I really felt that that was the way that God was leading me. So when I was in my matric year towards the part where you have to apply, I applied for medical school, and I didn't actually think I would get in, but I did. So I took that as a confirmation that I really was following what God wanted me to do, and yeah, I went into medical school.
Fantastic. Now, as we all know, there are lots of different kinds of doctors. You know, there are doctors who do surgery, there are doctors who do the anesthetic that puts you to sleep for the surgery, and doctors that you go and see when you have a snotty nose and a cough. So can you tell us about your journey in medical school?
Well, I actually went into medical school thinking I would be a GP. I didn't think that I would specialize. I thought that I would probably be a GP, probably in a small town, and that was where I would end up. But towards the end of my medical school career, I kind of realized that I didn't think I wanted to be that. And then working through years as interns and community service and a medical officer, I more and more felt that I wanted to specialize. And I actually started specializing in anesthetics. I worked for 3.5 years in anesthetics. I was a registrar down in Durban, specializing to be an anesthetist. And at some point in time, after probably 2.5, 3 years, I really began to feel that I didn't want to be an anesthetist. That wasn't where I wanted to spend the rest of my life. And then I started looking around at other specialities. And the two that interested me the most were radiology and ophthalmology, which is an eye surgeon. And they are both very difficult to get into, because to specialize, you have to get what's called a registrar job. So a registrar job is a job allocated to a university, has a special number attached to it, and each university is allocated a certain amount of numbers to train surgeons, physicians, neurologists, neurosurgeons, whatever. And there are not a lot of numbers around for either of those specialities. So I started looking for jobs like that. I actually resigned from my registrar job as an anaesthetist. And started going to job interviews and trying to find people that would employ me. And I really didn't know which field, radiology or ophthalmology. So in the end, I said to God, well, whichever one you give me a job in first, I will take, and I will take that as confirmation. And yeah, I got offered a job in Gray's Hospital as a radiology medical officer. So I took that, and I was very comfortable. I was very happy with that, and I felt that was an answer to prayer. And the next day, I got a phone call from the professor of ophthalmology in Durban offering me a job as to do ophthalmology. And I had to tell her, I'm sorry, I've just taken a job in radiology. And she said, you don't realize, you're never going to get offered another job in ophthalmology. You know, it's unbelievable that I can offer you this job. And I said, no, that's fine. God wants me to be a radiologist, so I'm going to follow that path. So, yeah, you first work as a medical officer often, and then after about a year in that, I managed to get a job as a registrar, which has the special number attached to it. And then you work for 4 years as a registrar, having to write your exams and go through the specialization process. And here I am.
Yeah. Wow. Well, we are just so thrilled to have Phil here at the hospital. We have visited him several times with various injuries, needing x-rays. And we're just so thrilled that God led you into this speciality that you offer the community. So God bless you. Thanks, Phil. So children, can you tell me, let's give him an applause. Can any of the children tell me what you think today's sermon is all about? Shall I lead you down the path and tell you? So after you've spoken, we'll ask again. So it's amazing. You know, we would not have this wonderful radiologist in our community serving us if God hadn't confirmed that medical school was step one. And then out of medical school, step two, step three, step four, opening doors, closing doors, and Phil following God's leading. And that's what it's like with every single one of us, whether you become a plumber, whether you become a teacher, whether you're a stay-at-home mum, whether you're an accountant or whatever it might be, God leads you every step of the way. Even in your retirement, God opens and closes doors for interactions and relationships and contact. So you can't become a radiologist without taking step one and doing a general degree, medical degree. And that's what it's like in the Christian walk as well. We sometimes have to say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you, your general will, and you outwork your specific will. So you start walking in God's general will, doing the things that you know God wants you to do. And as you're doing those things, he shows you the specific will that he wants you to pursue and follow. And so we're so privileged today to have Rich here with us, who is going to share more on that. Thank you, Rich. And children, if you want to come and collect your activity packs and coloring in, cokies and Bibles.
Hello, everybody. What are we going to do this morning? It's often lonely preaching, so I thought I'd get Sheila to come and help me. And you know, when I think about preaching and the purpose of preaching, it's to bring change in our lives. We want to be people who open ourselves to what God is saying to us through the Scriptures. As we look at the Scriptures, and they're not complicated today, it's easy to understand, but it does, it requires a response. And I think there's such risk in our everydayness of Christianity that we hear something and then we just move on into our lives. And one of the things we've found very helpful is if you have something you take away, like a picture or something that you can go away and think about and work through as a family or in your quiet time, just ask God, what is it that he's doing? So what Sheila does is while I'm talking, she will sketch out my preach, and there will be hopefully a grammatical summary, not a grammatical, it's a diagrammatic summary at the end that if it's helpful for you, you don't have to do this, but you can take a picture of it with your phone and take it away. And my expectation is that God would speak to you through this time and that there would be key things that you could highlight and take away. If you like to, as the kids, you can copy it. She's quite good. I wouldn't be able to copy it. Maybe you can copy her diagram. And there it is. She won't make any spelling mistakes, I hope. So she doesn't, it's sort of an on-the-fly thing. It's not like she has a very, she has to listen to my preach also and then draw it. It's quite hard. So anyway, here we go. So we are this morning carrying on with the book of Ephesians, one of the books of the Bible. And it was written by Paul, the one of the great apostles of the early church, and he wrote much of the New Testament, what we see as the New Testament. And so here he is, you imagine Paul, he's sitting in a Roman prison, and he writes to this church, this group of Christians, probably not a very big group at this stage. I don't know how big it is, a couple of hundred people, maybe more in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was like this, it was the second biggest city, they suspect, in the ancient world after Rome, and it was indeed the capital of Asia Minor, very pagan place. The great goddess Artemis, Diana, was based there, because of a meteorite that fell out the sky, so they had this meteorite rock, and they all would come and worship it. There were huge temples, like really really big temples and amphitheaters and all these things. It really was quite a center of pagan worship. And this fledgling Christian community gets embedded in there. And Paul's been teaching there for a few months. And then he's gone away and now he's been arrested. He's in a Roman prison. So he writes to this community of people. And his heart really is for them. He so wants them to outwork their Christian faith. He has spent a good part of his letter telling them about what is it that God has done and these incredible works of God in their lives and the things that he's done, what they've been rescued from and all of this. And he comes to this hinge point in the letter. We're picking it up at chapter 4, halfway through the letter, is this incredible hinge point where he says, everything that has been explained to you about what God has done, he says, now I need you to respond. And he starts to tell them about what is an appropriate response to this incredible work of God. And I really hope that by the end of today, in the few minutes that I will try and unpack this, I hope you don't feel too bad me standing over you and looking. I'll try not to spit on you when I preach. If you want to move to the other side, it's fine. I won't be offended. She like looks up every time I walk past. But we've got these incredible, these great sweeping plans of God that sort of expand the millennia of existence. I mean, God has not been, he doesn't just work in one generation. He's been working since the creation of mankind. There, God has been in action, and he if I could demonstrate to you, firstly, that God is real and he's working in our lives, but we are part of a plan and a purpose of that God is outworking through all time. In other words, it's not just now. It's something, we are part of something very, very big. And that's a big part of it. And that God Almighty, our Father in heaven, who has this incredible, the bigness of who God is. If we imagine the stars and the heavens and all of the bigness of God, and we get right down to the detail of cellular life and what it means at an atomic level of creation, we see the bigness and the beauty of God. And that same God is the one who loves us. He demonstrates his love for us like a father would to a child. He is, that's the call. I mean, that's the picture that God gives of he loves us so dearly. And then on top of that, we've got Jesus, who the author of creation, the author of salvation, has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. We live in with the possibility of having a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus has done. He has dealt with so much of our past and he's dealt with all of the things that would cause us to have a barrier between us and God. And then we have the Holy Spirit who guides us on a journey, on this journey of relationship. And the analogy that Paul uses, and the one that I will use, it would seem presumptuous to use a different analogy if he's sort of chosen one, is this thing called the walk of life. He says, he uses this word again and again and again in his letter. He says, I want you to walk out your salvation, walk out your journey, walk out your calling. He uses this sort of language, the walk. I've termed it the walk of life. If you were from the 80s, if your formative teenage years were in the 80s and there was Dire Straits and there's that song, The Walk of Life, and I can see my children getting embarrassed about me now. Anyway, there it is, The Walk of Life. I was going to play it to you, but like most Dire Straits songs, there's about a two-minute intro that we'd have to get through. It's hectic guitar music. So, but we'll talk about The Walk of Life. And just winding back a little bit to a scripture we have talked about a little bit earlier in the book of Ephesians, he writes, for by grace, in other words, through no merit of yourself, through nothing you deserve, no because of your abilities, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one can boast. You can't claim anything to him. You can't claim anything of what God has done in your life. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's this incredible picture of a people that God has fashioned, individuals. Like I could say to Reuben, you are God's workmanship, and you are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand. Your whole life, God can see it. He's planned it for you. And there's these moments, these good works that he has positioned in each of our lives, that we should walk in them. That's the hope, is that we would follow God. In other words, there is this life journey that we follow the workings out of God, and we have these good works that God has prepared beforehand. And we could say that over any one of us. When this word workmanship is, it's not a trivial word. It implies like a masterpiece of engineering and design, and it's a combination of beauty, function, and engineering. I often think of God as this master engineer, because I'm more inclined that way. I don't paint pictures, but I can appreciate the beauty of something that's well made, you know, like a nice tool or a PTO coming out of a tractor or something like that. You know, like you just think, oh, that somebody clever designed that. Somebody like that's a magnificent piece of engineering. And I think that's who God is. He's like that. He for each of our lives, we are created to do these things. So in verse 1 of chapter 4, he picks up his argument. He says, I therefore, and we'll come back to the therefore, he says, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You know, it is not a trivial thing to be a Christian. It's not like a small thing. It's to be a Christian is the greatest calling in life. It really is when God places his Spirit within us and he places us in a community of people to outwork our calling. It is not it's a big thing. It's a worthy calling just to be a Christian. And when Paul writes there, he says, I urge you. To me, that word urge means he can't force anybody to do anything. I can't force you to walk out your life journey differently to the way you're doing it. The elders of this church can't force you to do anything. Each one of us at this point takes on our responsibility to outwork what God has done in our lives. It doesn't matter where you are in that journey. You might be somebody who's been a Christian since you were a pipsqueak child, and God did something in your life, and you grew up in a Christian family, and you've got decades and decades of Christian service under you. That might be your story. And there may be others here who've never put their faith in Christ. They don't know. They haven't got to a place of faith. Each one of us is at a place on this journey of God speaking into our lives, reaching into our lives. But yet the responsibility is on us to respond to God. And so Paul's word, urge, he says, I urge you to do it. I want you to respond to God. Wherever you're at in your journey, there is a response that we can make to God and to walk out in a manner worthy of this incredible call to be a Christian. And the reality is that responsibility starts and ends with us. The responsibility to respond starts and ends with us. In other words, we cannot force one another. We can encourage one another. And hence today, my encouragement to you will be to work this out. It's not a small thing to be a Christian. But what is this thing, this business of a calling? You know, so often we get stuck in this. I've seen many people in all of the years that we've been in church leadership and counseled people. I see people getting stuck in this thing of a calling. They think, well, what has God called me to do? What should I be doing with my life? And they wait and they get paralyzed with indecision of not hearing God. And they seem to wait for something to happen when it can be years. And they get frustrated and they think they can't hear God and they get disqualified. And I think there are some people who have a sense of calling that starts early in their lives and they just know they're going to be a doctor. Like Phil had a sense of a calling from early on in his life. Others have a sense that I'm just going to be a teacher. I think of our daughter Emma, who's not here today, but when she was a very young child, she would line up all of her toys and teach them. And then it was her brothers, all three of them, would be taught. I don't know what they remember, but they were taught at a young age. And she was about six and had all these toys and brothers lined up. I don't know if she's going to be a teacher. I mean, she's capable in that area. But the point of it is there were sort of early signs of something. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have a sense of that in your life, of what God has for you. But I think for the majority of people, actually, it isn't like that. It wasn't like that for me. And in a sense, I had sort of like stirrings, but I didn't really know what it was that I should do in my life. And I think that's where it starts, is that there is a general call that goes out to all Christians. It doesn't matter, it's not a specific call. Basically, there are, it's like a call to arms, if I can use an analogy like that. In a military situation, you imagine what's happening in the Ukraine now. You know, we've got this Russia invading the Ukraine. Imagine if this was the Ukraine, we lived in the Ukraine now. And the President Zelensky stands up and he says, all men, we need you in the army, actually. That's what's needed right now in this country. There is a general call. When you sign up into a situation like that, you are not signing up to become a something. You're signing up into the army with a general mandate. We are going to protect our country from an invader. That's really was the general call in a situation like that. Once you are in that call, once you are starting that journey, there becomes a natural separation into the individual channels of that call. Some will become officers, mechanics, tank drivers, whatever. You know, so that's where Christianity starts. It's a general call. Come into the kingdom of God. There is there are general things that will take place. You will be stirred in the heart, and we start to outwork, in a sense, our basic training. But the basic training is not guns and tanks and rocket launchers and military aid and all of that. It carries on in verse 2. He says, if I just look at the logic of the sentence here, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Now, the weapons of Christianity are not the weapons of this world. They are the weapons of love. They are. Do you know what it means to bear with one another in love? Like when you go to the workplace and you've got that frustrating colleague who's just always annoying and irritating, or your boss, or your kids go to school and they're those other kids who are so annoying and irritating, and you've just got to bear with one another in love. In other words, you lay down your irritation and you set aside your rights and you say, because of who Christ is in me, I will choose not to respond to that situation in a negative way. I will be patient. I will be humble. I will not hold myself in high regard above other people. I will consider myself less than other people and allow not to be a carpet, but to so that Christ may be shine out through me. I will do everything I can to maintain unity. And I don't think he's just talking in a Christian community here. Here we are. We live in Hilton. Are we doing everything we can? I'm starting to preach what Tony preached last week. But everything that we can to maintain the unity of peace in our community. These are the weapons of Christianity. So if you want to know what it is to do with your life, but you're struggling to hear a specific call, think of yourself in basics training. Make sure you're getting all the basics right, the basics of Christianity, that you're learning the weapons of Christianity, the weapons of love and patience and kindness. He's just mentioned a few here. All the, if you want to learn more about this, just find an electronic Bible and search on one another, that phrase, one another. There are, I think, 167 scriptures that refer to one another. In other words, do this one another to one another. Be kind to one another. Love one another. Go, if you need some basic training, there's lots there you can go and learn. All the one another's. But they are basically going to be laying down your life in the service of others and treating other people with high regard. And that's where the basics start. And you will find out of that will come a more specific sense of calling. As you're faithful with the general call of Christianity, so the specifics come. God stirs things in your heart, and you suddenly find you have a love for maybe a specific group of people, or a love for an activity to do. You want to help people in teaching, or you want to help people medically, or whatever it might be that you do, or fix their cars, or like Heather mentioned, be a plumber. None of these things are trivial in a society. I wonder which would be worse, to not have your septic system working or not have electricity. You know, like all of these things, they're part of our society. We need to be able to have people who can deal with that. And there's a sense, I believe, a calling that emerges from faithfulness in the basic training of Christianity. But it doesn't end there. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead to verse 7, because I know Tony preached last week on verses 1 to 6. But in verse 7, he says, "But grace is given to each one of us." He's not even talking about you anymore. Paul's including himself in this. "But grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And he starts to build this picture of specific things that are given to people now. When he talks about grace, he's talking about the supernatural equipping power of God for a person to do that which they are called to do. In other words, if you need to be an intellect, somebody who's going to go to university and study things for very many years and become an academic in society, God will equip you with the ability to do that. If you are going to be somebody who works with your hands or works with people or counsels or helps others or whatever it might be, you'll find your specific gifting. God has given you a power, a supernatural equipping to outwork that in the course of your journey. So I think these things emerge out of our general call. As we are faithful in the general call, so we find there are spiritual gifts that are given to you. The parts of Scripture elsewhere in Corinthians and the letter to Corinthians and the letter to the Christians in Rome, where Paul describes some of these gifts, but I don't think those lists even are exclusive. Whatever it is that God gives you, there is a faithfulness to outwork it. And what we'll find is that there is often what this leads to is an incredible sense of purpose. So when we, a little bit in verse 8, it says, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 and explaining it. He says, "When he ascended on high," talking about Jesus, "he led a host of captives and he gave gifts two men. It's quite a tricky section of scripture to explain, and I don't want to take too much time to do it, but the picture comes from Psalm 68 of this triumphant procession, where in times gone past, if one nation invaded another, the victor was allowed to lead a triumphant ceremony, and he would have all these captives from that nation in this large train of people, and they would lead them through the city and throw things at them and often execute prisoners and all the rest of it. But it was a victory parade. And the picture given to us here is when Jesus is in his victory over the powers of evil, he leads in his train a whole lot of captives. And I put it to you that those captives are the people that he has called into Christianity. They were taken out of the world of darkness and led into the world of life. And it says he gave gifts to men. And the language that's coming now is basically going to be one of the language of you are the gift given to men. So what he's trying to say in all of this is that Jesus, in his victory, has taken captives from all of society, not in a negative way. He's called people out of society. They become believers filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives those people as gifts back into their society. So if we look at this, this is to start bringing this into land. If we look at the flow of everything that he has said in this letter up until now, he starts off in chapter 1, he basically is saying, we were once enemies of God because of our sin, because of the things that we were doing wrong and all the sinfulness of our heart, the darkness of our heart. We were dead, it says, in our trespasses and transgressions. We had no hope of approaching God. We could not engage with God. We had no power in ourselves. We were driven by the very sort of lusts of our body. We were just the whim to do this and a whim to do that and a lust after this sin or that sin. We had no hope at that stage. But it says, but God, because of his great love for us, did not leave us in that situation. He made a way for us. He says, I made a way for you to be holy and blameless. You can come to me in a state of purity. You've been given the forgiveness of sins. You've been made right. I've forgiven your transgressions. I've given you so much. He makes this incredible package, which we call salvation, available to everybody. Anybody can respond to that thing, and God makes it available. And at that point that we respond, he says, we are made alive again. We are born again into the kingdom of God. We are saved by grace. It was an incredible work of God that he does to save us. And at that point, we become seated with Christ in heaven. We have no fear of death anymore. We think ahead to eternity and an inheritance in eternity. And more than that, he says, while you are still on earth, I will give you a purpose. You are made perfectly for your purpose on earth. You're an act of workmanship. The masterpiece of heaven, the master engineer of heaven has made you specifically for a purpose. More than that, he has placed, like these stars on the journey, there are good works, things that you are going to do that are there in your life journey for you to walk in. God's intention is that you would walk in these things. And it doesn't, it's almost like he ends that section of his early descriptions. He says, oh, I wish you would understand it. He starts breaking into prayer. And as he's writing, he says, Please help them understand just how big and how wide. You can almost imagine them. Oh, this thing is just like so big to understand. I wish you could see it. You're going to need help to understand it. Holy Spirit, he starts to pray, help them understand how big this is, how much that God has done, what he's done inside of you. And we are so quick to disqualify ourselves and say, well, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm too scared, I'm shy, I'm this, I'm that. And we look into our fleshly nature and we find all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't do the things that God has called us to do. But I put it to you that God is saying, I have put my spirit inside of you. If you've put your faith in Christ, you have the living God inside of you. Everything that he wants you to do, he is perfectly in place for you to live your life. You just need to respond to him. It's a responding, it's a work out your calling. And if you suffer from discouragement and self-disqualification, today we will pray that that will be dealt with. And I want to land with this. This requires a response. There's a number of things that one can respond to here. The first thing is that to recognize that actually whatever you've thought to disqualify yourself from, and it can range from laziness through to deep insecurities about yourself. I know what it's like to be human. I'm just as human as you are. I get lazy. I sometimes get scared of things. I don't like to do stuff. I get distracted. I might want to watch a movie and do this and do that and get caught up in work. I'm just as human as the rest of you. So I know what it's like. But the encouragement today is to take the time to really see what God has done for you in the general call of your life, as well as the specific giftings that he's done for you. And then I want to land with this. It's a quote of 2 Corinthians, a verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2-4. He says, "You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on your hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's written not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your heart. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God." What he's basically saying is, God, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2-4, what he's saying is that God has put things in your heart that are like a love letter. He's written on the page of your heart like a love letter to our community, all the people around us. You live geographically in this area, and you're interacting every day with people. If you're at school, at university, in workplaces, with your friends, on the sports ground, those are the people that you're interacting with. And the things that God has written on your heart, your heart is not a tablet of stone, it's a human heart, but your life is like a love letter that God has written to the people around us. And each of us has that, as you go about your daily business, you carry with you that spirit, that heart, that love that God can demonstrate to people. And it means that you are a gift to your community. That's really what he's saying. That's what that earlier verse in where he says, "I've taken captives from men, and then I've given gifts to mankind around us." He's trying to encourage us to say that you are that gift. And not many people see themselves like that, as a gift to their society. But I really put it to you that that is how God sees you. And I think I want to end off with a prayer that says, which we will pray a little bit like Paul, is that we would really see this. So can we close our eyes together? Lord, I look at this package of scripture, these deep truths that you've given us, and it's so big to understand, because we live in some ways still caught up in our fallen nature, and we struggle to see that you are at work in our hearts, and that each one of us has such a place in society. But Lord, I pray that today, even as I pray, that you would be stirring in people's hearts a commissioning, an awakening of who they are, that they are these, that as people we are gifts in our society. And as each person would take confidence, not in themselves, but in the work that you have done in their lives, but that they would take confidence to stand and to be confident in who they are in Christ, Lord. And where there are people crying out in a sense or asking for specific direction in their lives, Lord, I pray even now you would be giving people that in their hearts, Lord. Amen. And I also want to just land with this. If you today have, and I do this with every preach, if you are here today and you have never responded to the good news of what God has done, And you've been stirred in seeing something of the bigness of what God has done in our life, in the world, that he's real and that his love is there for you. But you know in your heart you have never responded to the truth of the gospel. I would really encourage you, please, in fact, if you want to stand up now. I mean, I, It's not a moment to embarrass anybody, but it is a moment of celebration. If there's somebody who'd like to respond and put their faith in Jesus, just come in to me afterwards or stand up now, and we will happily pray with you and lead you in these truths. And then the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, comes to live inside of you, and there is the journey starts for you at that point. Tony, I'm going to hand over to you then.
Great. Thank you, Richard, so much for that wonderful word, and Sheila for that beautiful work of art that we can apply in a visual sense as well. It's a really wonderful message. And let's take that call from Rich really, really to heart. If you feel that to you today and you'd like to come and really commit yourself to Jesus, and so that you're on this path, why don't you come and see us afterwards. Likewise, if you have any prayer needs that you'd like prayer for, come to the front and we'll pray for you. Thanks everyone for attending. We've got some lovely tea and coffee outside for you, and a big thank you to the Schmidt who are on duty today here to work against all odds with no electricity. So thank you Carl and Haley who are out there for your service to us. Bless you all, church. Go well.